You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
We just had I'm so grateful to God. Michaela and I fulfilled one of the things on our bucket list. We hiked some of the Appalachian Trail. We got that in before we left. My heels are reminding me. You know, I make rookie mistakes when you're on and I got new boots and hiked the trail. That's a rookie mistake. So I did that. So I got no heel in my shoe today. That hurts a lot. But I want to share with you some things. I felt last week as I was sharing through the beginning of 2 Timothy, some things that God wants to really communicate about our calling, to make our calling sure and to know what our calling is. How many of you know that once you know exactly what it is that God has for you, when you know where you're supposed to be going, you don't really need a whole lot of rules anymore. Scripture says, without a vision, the people cast off restraint. And what that literally means is, if you don't know where you're going, then you don't know what direction you're headed. So you're all over the map. And many people, even in Christ, still live life as though, well, I could go this way this week and that way the next. And when we don't have a vision, when we don't have a clear sense of direction of where God's leading us in life, then we require a lot of outside input or rules to keep us on the straight and narrow path. So I used to coach swimming. I coached some kids who were heading for Junior Olympic. They were really good, headed for Junior Olympic level. And their workouts, I mean, these guys were swimming 3 miles after school every day at age 12 to 14. That was the group I had. And they were really intense. They would come during the summers. We had 6 a.m. practice. They were in for that. And I did not have to demand that they did that. You know why? Because they had a vision. They wanted to stand up on the podium at the Junior Olympics with a medal around their neck. So it was a pleasure for them. Now, I mean, it wasn't always a pleasure. They still whined and fussed just like all athletes do and got mad at their coach when they worked them out to throwing up level. You know, they still did that. But they came back again. Nobody forced them to. They weren't slaves. They came back for more. Thank you, sir. May I have another? They came back for more because they had a vision. They saw what they wanted to achieve in the end. And God has for each and every one of us a specific calling, and it's a holy calling. Paul said it to Timothy, encouraging Timothy, as I shared last week, during a time of really intense persecution, a time when you talk about things falling apart all around you. Nobody alive today, well, maybe in some persecuted nations, none of us can understand the kind of suffering that Christians were enduring all around Timothy at the time. And Paul exhorted him with some of his last words. This is Paul's last letter. And one of the things he said to him was to remember something and to be thankful for something. God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. We are called with a holy calling. It's not just any calling. It's a holy calling. So I want to explore that a little bit with you today and next week, and maybe we'll go on with some more, because it's important that we tap into what we were made for. When we came into Christ, the first thing that needed to happen was we needed to be resurrected, like we just sang. We needed life on the inside. We needed to be transformed. We needed something radical to be done on the inside, because we didn't think heaven's way. We didn't live heaven's way. Our vision wasn't heaven's vision. We had our own vision for our own lives. And there came a point in time when we recognized, you know, I'm living like this much of the potential for what life was made to be. But there's something God has in store that makes life come alive. And there's something much more. I used to say it like this. I know there's something out there more than what I'm living for. There's all kinds of songs about it. I'm suppressing them right now. I've got those 80 songs in my head. I'm stopping them from spilling out of my mouth. But all these songs are written about, I know there's something out there for me. When we come to Christ, we find out that it was right next to me all along. And there was a holy calling in store. By holy calling, we don't just mean any kind of calling. We're stewards of the greatest gift, the greatest treasure ever known to mankind. How many here are Christians? All right, that wasn't all the hands. So 2,000 years ago, there was this man, Christ Jesus from Nazareth. Now, I know you just don't want to raise your hand because you're just like, I ain't going to raise my hand just because you told me to. That's all right, I forgive you. I don't need that. I mean, a little bit I do, because I like interaction. I don't like, you know, it's quiet. Like, sometimes y'all have TV face. I just said y'all. So you have TV face. You know what TV face is? It's very intimidating. TV face is that. You know, like how a man looks when he's watching TV? Honey! You know? So don't do TV face for anybody else. That's why it's hard sometimes to get people up here to exhort, because you give them TV face. I don't know if they're listening. Anyway, all right, I'm moving on. We have the greatest treasure ever known to mankind in us. We are stewards of that treasure. We have the anointed one living on the inside of us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Christian. The name Christ, it's a title. The name Jesus was given to him. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the anointed one. He had something on him that consumed him and filled him. And when he comes on the inside, we're stewards of something that wasn't given us for our own benefit alone. I mean, how many of you know the first one who benefits from getting saved is us? We get set free of our depression. We get set free of our hopeless, self-centered life. We get set free of all the things or have the potential to. So we're the first beneficiary of it. But God did not come and fill us for our sake alone. He came and filled us. He came on the inside so we could be stewards of something that literally has the capacity to change the world. And by the way, has been doing so for 2,000 years. Man, I thought you'd be more excited about that. We are part of a winning story. All right, we are part of something that started 2,000 years ago and has brought life and light to this planet. I could prove it to you statistically, but I won't take the time to do that. You should have come to the class on the end times, and you know this already. But the world is getting better. I don't care what the news says, because the broadcast that the news is trying to bring to us is, you're failing, pack it in and go home. I rarely do this, but you got to watch the movie Tomorrowland if you've never seen it before. You got to see. Some of you watched that after you came to the end times class. Tomorrowland, fantastic prophetic movie. Disney got prophetic again. Every once in a while, they tap into something. All those dreamers tap into the heaven's dreams. Tomorrowland. It's about a man who is a cynic because he thinks he's seen the end of the earth and he has a timeline for it. And so the end of the earth land, Tomorrowland, is broadcasting back all these doomsday messages and creating a self-fulfilling prophecy. So the world is going to end because people believe it's going to end. But what if a people actually believed that of the increase of his government and of his peace, there would be no end, and said, you know what, I'm carrying that guy, Christ, in me, the one of whom that was said, and so maybe it's actually going to happen. Maybe the Bible was right. And his government's going to keep increasing, and his peace is going to keep increasing. What if a whole generation of Christians, supposedly 1.5 billion of us, or give or take, on the planet right now, let's be really super conservative and say that there's only 1 million of us who believe that. What do you think could happen in one generation with 1 million people who believe, I have in me the one who can literally change the world to make it look like heaven just invaded the earth? 120 people believed it, and we're here today because of that. So that's what lives in us, the purpose of that anointing. There's a mission that Christ in us is on. And as we give ourselves over to his mission, as we say, Christ in me, flow out of me. Don't just be Christ in me for my benefit. Don't just be Christ in me to give me righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Christ be in me for the sake of other people experiencing righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we steward that anointing and the purpose of Christ is to gather everything back into himself. You can read about that in Ephesians 1. I don't want to go down that road. So everything that we do when Christ is in us is part of a holy calling. Now, I believe one of the greatest tragedies of life is to have this holy calling, to have this anointed one on the inside, and then live a self-centered life. To live a life as if the purpose of Christianity is the benefit it provides me. To take this anointing and be the kind of steward, like when Jesus told the parable of the talents. The guy that had the one talent, remember, he buried it and didn't do anything with it? And when the guy came back, he said, well, here, I gave you back what you gave me, and that was it. And that was the guy, he was the bad guy in that story. He's like, man, well, you should have done something with that. You could have at least put it in the bank and got interest on it. Don't bury it. That's the self-centered Christian life. Oh, sweetheart. That's what it's like to take Christ in us and just say, this is good for me, but that's it. But like we sang earlier, for the sake of the world, anointed one, rise up in me. For the sake of those out there that don't know this thing, burn like a fire in me. So, holy calling. Not just any calling. Everybody in life pursues a calling. It's a truth about, maybe it's just because of being made in the image of God, but whatever our life's vision is, we go after it with all of our heart. Sometimes we're directionless because we haven't been clear in our mind to discern and articulate what our life vision is, but everybody goes after what they want with all their hearts. It's just a matter of what is it that's in front of you that you're going after. But people give themselves to stuff. Try taking away the things that an addict is addicted to. Try taking away the thing that somebody is, the business, for example, somebody has sacrificed for and built for 10 years. Take that away in a day. Take away somebody's stock market things that they've built up. That shows you my realm. Stock market things, you know. Try, you know, taking someone's 401k and turning it into a 201k overnight, and you have people throwing themselves out of windows. People go after what their heart desires and what their goal and vision in life is. So a holy calling is not just any calling. Holy, literally, the word means to be set apart for something. It doesn't just mean to behave well. We've limited holiness to be good behavior. That's not all. Good behavior results in knowing have been set apart for divine use. I've been set apart for the purposes of God. I've been set apart and have a unique and holy purpose for existing that God put on me, and actually God knew it before he laid the foundations of the earth. That's what a holy calling means. It's motive, a holy calling's goals, and a holy calling's capacity to fulfill that call comes from God alone. Anything that we could do without God can't be considered a holy calling. So here's a question, and I know I've posed this to Tess as a church every once in a while. If our life right now could continue on path exactly like it is right now, and Jesus is taken out of the picture tomorrow, if nothing would change, should Jesus be completely removed, I'd propose to you that you are not pursuing a holy calling at all. That is the life that says, I can do this without the Holy One. But we've been bought and purchased and set apart to do things that we can only do because Christ is in us. We can only accomplish our life's vision and goal because Christ is in us, flowing through us, moving through us. And so without Christ, without stewarding the fellowship that we have in Christ, what happens when we recognize this and we realize that the God of heaven chose me to carry his presence, that the God of heaven picked me to house him, and we get close to the Father's heart, this love consumes us for everything that doesn't have that. When you get close to the Father's heart, you have this love, you have this desire to see everything else come into fulfillment of what it was born for. As I shared with you last week, things that we love, things that we treasure, we're willing to sacrifice for. So when we grow in our love because we've been with the Father who is love, and we gain his love for the things that are outside of his fellowship, outside of his blessing that he's trying to draw in, we grab hold of his love and it leads to a life of self-sacrifice. Joyful self-sacrifice. Where afterward you say, that wasn't even a sacrifice at all. I benefited from the joy of seeing Christ move in people's lives far more than anything I supposedly gave up. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? That's what it means to pursue a holy calling. So let's explore this a little bit, because we're living in great days, and I know this is some old ground for those of you who have been with us for a while here at Hillside, that we're living in awesome days, that ministry is not what goes on behind a pulpit. The ministry is not just what happens when people are preaching and teaching the word and doing all those sorts of things. There's a few people that do that, but we're remembering what ministry really is, and our ministry is the Great Commission. Ministry is what the body of Christ does when we leave here. All right, so that's like six amens. We'll work on that today. Ministry is what all of you do when you go into your workplace, when you're in your neighborhood, when you're with your relatives that you don't like to be with for Thanksgiving. Ministry is what we do when we're not together with the body of Christ. Now, I say that, maybe that was too broad. There is some ministry, just like a body ministers to itself. We do that, that's called family. Those things should be automatic. As automatic as it is for family to care for one another, so it ought to be with us. But when we say what this scripture in Ephesians 4, by the way, that's the page that's fallen out of my Bible because I'm in it so much. It's God's vision for the body of Christ. If you ever ask, well, why did Jesus make a church? You ever ask that? Am I the only one? Are you guys awake? Do we need to turn the air on or something like that? You're all like, all right, I know it's been a hot week, but so why did Jesus establish a church? Why couldn't he just have said, hey, I'm here now, you guys go do the stuff? Why the church? Why did he do that? Ephesians 4 answers that question and gives us a vision for this was the purpose. This is the reason why Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And here's how he builds the church, all through Ephesians 4. So he gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets, and he still does. No reason in this passage to think, well, those two, they were in the first century, and these are for now. Some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. These are gifts that God gave to the body of Christ. Some people will be set apart. Why? To do this. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, or the work of ministry. That word service in the Greek is diakonos. It's where we get our word deacon from. For the work that deacons do. What do deacons do? They serve. They wait on people. They do whatever it takes to build somebody up. It's basically love expressed. That's what service is. Love says, I'm considering you right now, and I'm concerned for what your need is right now. And I'm super concerned about, do I have the capacity to meet that need? Because I want to express love to you. How many of you have experienced this, where you want to help somebody, but you just don't have what they need? I experience it every time I go to Liberia. I want like $1 million in my pocket so that we could build that orphanage for that pastor, and we could build that school for that town, and we could build that medical clinic for those people, and we could, you know, pay people so they don't have to keep buying off government officials to get a building permit to do it. I just want $1 million, and this frustration every time, like, God, I want more money. Not for me. I want that vocational school to be built in the middle of Ganta. We talked about it for a decade. How about $1 million to build that? You know what I'm talking about? So when we love something, when we have this desire to serve, we also want to have the capacity to meet that need. That's what love feels like. Love feels like I'm looking at you, I'm considering you, and man, I want to be able to meet your need right now. That's what love does. So it's for the building up of the body of Christ. That's what these ministries are for. So a small number of people, Bible doesn't give a percentage of it. For Israel, it would be the equivalent of what the Levites were for. One tribe out of the 12 was set apart just to minister to the tabernacle. They couldn't own land. They didn't have any other portion. They didn't even have a territory in the promised land. Their whole life was given over to minister to the tabernacle. It's kind of like that in the new covenant. Only in this case, it's not this class of people that serve as a mediator between people and God. This is what we did with the ministry. This was part of the tragedy of what became the Dark Ages, truly the Dark Ages, because somehow a portion of the church centered in Rome got the idea to restore the priesthood. Let's restore what God did away with in the New Covenant, the Old Testament priesthood, people who are mediators between people and God. Let's put people again in the middle instead of people having direct access, like it says on every page of the New Testament. Let's put people in the middle again so people have to come to the priests in order to access God. It's a demonic system. I'm sorry if you're Catholic and that offends you, but the priesthood is everybody now. That's what New Testament is. You are all priests. We all have direct access to God. You don't need a mediator. It's a title that doesn't belong in the New Testament. And I've got some Catholic friends who agree with me, just so you know. I've got to get off that quick. I just pray I didn't offend anybody with that. It's not the people. It's not Catholics. Okay, let me be clear. It's the system. It's wrong to communicate to people that you have to have a person between you and God. Is not New Testament Christianity. It has nothing to do with the New Covenant at all. We have direct access. He broke the veil, and we have direct access through this new and living way right into His presence. Okay? So that's not what apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for. They're not, hey, I need that person so that I can access God. That's not the purpose. It's to equip. So in the military, I'll use a military analogy. There are sergeants that are out on the battlefield, and then there are other sergeants that we call drill sergeants. I've never been in the military. I'm going to do my best. Drill sergeants are experts at breaking people down and building them back up again into a soldier. That's what they do. They may or may not be great tacticians to go out on the battlefield, but they know how to take some, you know, some knucklehead from the back streets of Brooklyn and turn him into a soldier. They're experts at that because they're expert at equipping people to become soldiers. That's what Fivefold Ministry is like. The soldiers are going to be the ones to go out in the battlefield while the drill sergeants takes another class of recruits, breaks them down, builds them up, and sends them out to battle. That's kind of the picture, I believe, of Fivefold Ministry, as we call it, or these gifts. So all of us have a holy calling. Whatever we do, carrying Christ in us, has now become holy. What we do with that calling, well, that determines whether we actually have a holy calling or not, whether we fulfill our calling or not. So let's look at what we're made for. All right, so that's a summary. Some have been given to equip the saints for their unique holy calling. The real ministry, however, is the Great Commission, which is fulfilled outside the walls of the church. And by the way, you know the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You could also translate the Great Commission, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Meaning, you're on 24/7. You are making disciples. Everywhere that you go, be on the lookout for people who are right on the edge. Fruit that's ripe, ready to be pulled off the vine. Be on the lookout for other disciples that the Father has been working on. Right? Nobody comes to me unless the Father draws him. The Father's been working on people all around us. And all he asks of us is to keep your eyes open and keep your ears open and look and listen, because I'm going to give you opportunity to be part of the greatest thing going on in the history of the world, the gathering of sons and daughters back to the Heavenly Father. It doesn't get better than that. There's nothing more important in life. I don't care if you build a multi-billion dollar business. I don't care if you become president of the United States or if you even do both. It doesn't matter. None of it means anything in comparison to the eternal mission of the Anointed One who lives in us to gather sons and daughters back into the presence of God. That's what we are given. That's our holy calling. That's what it is. So, come to Isaiah 61, and I'm going to go through this quickly with you. And next week, I'd like to build on this a bit. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle or garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, the desolations of many generations. So Jesus, when he became of age, he read in his hometown of Nazareth from the scroll. He went into the synagogue, as was his practice on the Sabbath, and they handed him, it says, the scroll of Isaiah. I don't know if somebody was being prophetic or they just stumbled into the will of God, but they done handed him his holy calling, summed up in that book, because Isaiah nailed it. Isaiah has more messianic prophecies than all the other prophets combined. It was like Isaiah saw Jesus' life lived out like a movie in front of him and put it all down on paper for 5 centuries for people to read. So Jesus turned right to this very passage and he read it and he said this, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your midst." Now I got a question for you. 2,000 years ago, this prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus said, "That anointing, that's on me. He's anointed me to preach good news." So, is this a prophecy for some future thing to restore Israel? Or is this a prophecy that we right now have already been 2,000 years involved with? See, here's how this whole thing works. We come and receive from Jesus, who binds up broken hearts, set captives free, does all that stuff. We receive it. We become the oaks of righteousness. You know what an oak tree is, right? It's a nut that held its ground. All right, so we become oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, and then we go and rebuild those things. But then what happens is we get filled with the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord. And we're back in verse 1, because we can say the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He sent me to give them a garland of beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning. Now that same spirit's like, tag, you're it. That's what he did. That's what it means to be a Christian, to carry that anointed one on the inside. That now we put, so it's a cycle. And then we build people up. They get set free. They become oaks of righteousness. They're nuts. They hold their ground. They grow to strength. And then they rebuild waste places. They restore things that have been destroyed for generations. They get filled with the Spirit, and then they go and do the same thing. That's why we're here 2,000 years after Jesus said, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your midst. That holy process by people receiving their holy calling, grabbing hold of it with all their heart, and going after it. And I want to say one thing, and I shared about this Scripture a few years ago. This is really important, and I think it'll set a lot of us free. How many of you have tried to, and I'm asking for a show of hands, how many of you have tried to minister to somebody and you've had this hard heart response, discouraging, they don't hear, it seems like they're not listening, they don't hear you, they're just not interested at all. I think if your hand's not up, you haven't shared Christ yet, maybe, and that might be, you know, that might be an issue. But all of us probably have experienced that hard heart. When it says, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted, the King James and other translations have it, the poor. Here's what that word means in the Hebrew. It's the word anah. And it means, when we say the afflicted, it means somebody who's had the result of afflictions, which is that they become poor, maybe physical poverty, maybe spiritual poverty, maybe emotional poverty. They become poor and oppressed. And because of that, have come to a place of meekness and humility. This word is the equivalent of what Jesus said when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you finally come to the end of your rope. You finally come to the place where the pride of life, where the self-sufficiency, the self-righteousness has brought you nothing, and you're ripe for good news. You're ripe to find out at the end of all that, that there's a God in heaven who's waiting desperately to forgive you, who has a plan for your life, who has joy unspeakable and full of glory, and who's going to do all this stuff. He's going to give you praise for heaviness. He's going to give you joy instead of mourning. All that stuff. Such a deal. But we're not, sometimes when, you know, when life's going well, it's why Jesus said, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you got 20 other options before you're desperate enough for God. So let's get into this. So he's anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, bind up the brokenhearted, liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners. Our holy calling, look around, who are the brokenhearted in your life, who suffers because of the wounds others have inflicted on them, and who's caught up in the pain of shame and regret for their own sins. That's the difference between a captive and a prisoner. A captive is somebody who was just taken captive like in a war. Enemies invaded, took you out. So those are the genuine victims. People who were hurt by other people, people who were, you know, had all kinds of stuff, whatever, molested physically, emotionally, and sexually abused, all of those things. Those are captives. You're broken and consumed by grief because of what's happened to you. Prisoners are people who got arrested for a crime. That's how you get in prison. So to be a prisoner means I've sinned, I've wrecked my life. It's me and nobody else's fault that I am where I am in my life. I'm the one who got so deep in debt that I can't climb back out of it. It was my fault. The good news is that he's ready to deliver all of those. The good news is it doesn't matter how you got in that pit. The good news is he's here to drag you out of it. As soon as you're ready to say, I'll take that hand that's been extended to me. So we're on the lookout, and I bet you can, I'm asking the Lord right now to put faces in front of you. You have brokenhearted people in your life. We all do. We all have people who have been wounded by others in our life. We all have people who are stuck in shame and in brokenness because of their own sins. The pain of regret is one of the most powerful pains that there is, and then shame comes. Who are those people? They are your holy calling. What's my calling? I don't know what I'm supposed to do in my life. Look around you. Who's suffering? Who's got wounds? Who's stuck in their sin? Who's stuck in their sorrow and shame? There it is, right in front of you. They are your calling. Then it goes on and it says, we proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Let me just say this about vengeance. When Jesus read that in Luke, go ahead and check it out. Jesus did not read, and the day of vengeance of our God. He skipped that verse. He's the Word made flesh. He's allowed to change the Scriptures. He can do that. because he wasn't come to bring the day of vengeance of our God. He said the Son of Man didn't come to judge. He came for liberty. He came for freedom. That's not my purpose right now. So that's for later on. He proclaims a favorable year of the Lord. You know what the good news is? Ours is not a message of judgment either. We don't go out telling the world, repent or you're toast. I've listened to sandwich board preaching, all right, and I wanted to hurt those people. There's no benefit. That is not good news. Now, that's not to say that sometimes people don't need to have their eyes open to the bad news first. Sometimes you got to call out and put a mirror in front of people and say, well, is this really the life you wanted? Really? That's working for you? Okay, Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? You know, you go ahead and do that, but our message is, he's not counting your trespasses against you. That's the good news. This is the favorable year of the Lord. So who are the ones who believe that God's their enemy and not their friend? Maybe a lot of them grew up in a really strict religious upbringing and they learned that God's angry with them. I mean, I used to joke around with my friends in college, like if one of them would say a swear word with God's name in it, I'd step away and go, I just don't want to be next to you when the lightning bolts come. No, I was only half joking because that was my image of God, that he was angry about me and what I did. Now, he wasn't this loving father who couldn't wait for me to come home. He was mad, and man, if I ever turned to look to him, he was going to take me out of the woodshed. Forgive me if I don't remember where I tell what stories, but I used to be an acolyte, an altar boy in the Episcopal Church growing up where they had priests, and I sat in the seat, and in front of me was a stained glass window, and I was a master. I had the whole service memorized. I was a good altar boy. I did everything exactly like they told me to. And I sat in this seat on the side up by the altar, and there was a stained glass window, and I still to this day don't know what I was supposed to be depicting. Maybe Jesus turning over the money changers' tables or something. Because, you know, that's why stained glass windows are in old churches, right? To tell Bible stories for illiterate people. That's the origin of stained glass windows. No, I'm serious. That's why they did that. To put the Bible stories up so people could look at them, and as they were taught, they'd look at the window. Oh, I remember that story. The priest told me that one. So anyway, I'm looking up, and there's Jesus, and he's mad at me. I'm positive he's mad at me. Because, you know, they make it where the eyes are looking out, so they're always looking at you. You know what I mean? Like, an artist knows how to do that, so the eyes are always... I was like, I can't get away from his gaze, and he's mad at me. He knows what I did last night. That's what I thought. That was the impression that I grew up with. So I kept away from him with all my heart for as long as I could run. I couldn't outrun the long arm of the Lord, as I used to say. Sorry, that was an old one. And he finally got me, but I believe that God was my enemy and not my friend, that God was just going to judge me and that he was a sourpuss, no fun. Like if I come to God, all my fun's over with. Man, I had no idea, no idea what a crazy adventure lay on the other side of me saying, I do, to the wedding proposal of the lamb and the bridegroom. Who do you know who thinks that God, whose impression of God is that he's eager to punish them rather than love them into life? Who do you know who needs to know that God is love and that God is a father to them? A perfect father. Not like the flawed one, like all of us had, but a perfect father. They are your holy calling. They're your holy calling. To comfort all who mourn, Isaiah said, to bestow on those who mourn in Zion a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of heaviness, so they'll become the oaks of righteousness. So who do you know whose life, who right now is in mourning? You know, grief can be a really good thing. Solomon said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of rejoicing. Why? When you go to a funeral, you go to the house of mourning, you consider your end. It's where reality sets in. If you've been living that life of eat and drink for tomorrow we die, really all you care about is let's eat and drink. When you're face to face with the reality that, you know, I wonder if this is all that there is in life. Or is there an eternal life after this life? All those questions that have been asked since the foundations of the earth, since people have been alive, that is a fundamental question of life. If somebody dies, can he live again? When we get into a place of grief, when we're in a place of sorrow, then that's a ripe place for us to come face to face with a God who brings a supernatural comfort that words alone can't provide. I mean, we experience that here. I'll just testify as a church. A couple of years ago when Trish died, some of you were around for that. She was the one who was, if you're new to the church, she was hit by a train outside of Halifax. And we had our memorial service in here, and I mean, we were all broken. I couldn't speak. we were still shocked. I mean, it was just a few days after it happened, all in shock. And I want to testify that there was a supernatural presence of comfort. There were no words. I mean, everybody, you know, the problem and the hardest part of walking with somebody who's grieving is that you feel like anything that you say is going to feel shallow and hollow. And what do I really have to say that they don't know already? And even you try to quote scripture and it feels trite. So you say, God, you're very near to the brokenhearted, and you got to show up in a way that goes beyond words. And he did. He did. It was like we all had a good cry, and it's not like, all right, now we can move on, because there's still waves of grief that came, especially to the family and those that were close with her, waves of grief that came, but he comforted us. So who do you know who's grieving the loss of something right now? Grieving doesn't just happen when somebody dies. Grieving could be like you just went through a painful breakup in a relationship. Grieving could be you just lost your business that you spent your life building. Grieving is simply the response of the heart when something is lost that we hold dear. Something that we clung to that brought life to us or joy to us or something. And when we lose that, that's a prime opportunity. Now that we no longer have that thing, that Jesus could come in and fill that gap. That is ripe fruit when somebody is grieving. Now, I'm not saying to go in hard and say, repent for the kingdom of God's here, but to just bring comfort, to comfort those who grieve in Zion, somebody whose life and hope and dreams have been reduced to ashes, somebody who feels like, I'm going to just go pack it in and I'm just going to exist. Or maybe even worse than that, I'm just going to pack it in and end it all because I don't have any purpose for living anymore. Somebody who's in that place is ripe for a presence of a living God. They are your holy calling. Now, I know that for all of us right now, there's got to be at least a dozen people that have come to mind in that. That's our holy calling. We don't need to figure out what we're going to do for a career. We'll get into that next week. It's not about careers. It's not about our life vision. Where am I going to be 10 years from now? 99 times out of 100, the call of God has to do with what's right in front of me right now. And sometimes we're so focused on what's down the road and focused on, hey, I got to figure this out and I got to know, that we miss all of the things along the way. Michaela and I are going along backpacking the Appalachian Trail, and I was looking down for a little while and trying to nurse my growing blister and things like that. And all of a sudden I looked up and there's this gorgeous view all around. And I would have walked right past it because I was looking down because my heel hurt. And I want to miss the whole reason why we're backpacking. The only reason to suffer and climb a mountain is to see the view at the top and to be with the one you love at the top. And I almost missed it. And we can do that, and people can do that. We're so concerned with what's down the road that today there's all this awesome opportunity to minister Christ to those that are in these places, because we're so consumed with what's ahead, we miss out on those opportunities. So what's our holy calling? What's in front of us right now? Who are those people? They are our holy calling. And then I'll just introduce this concept, and we'll build on this next week, because it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a purpose for us. I'll share with you, if you're familiar with it, the concept of the seven mountains of influence, that God's called us to go into strategic places and say the kingdom of heaven has now come, and through what our vocation is, as we call it, through our holy calling in life, what God's wired us to do, gifted us to do, given us dreams and visions to do, that in that place we're going to glorify God. And that's where this part of the equation comes in. So we got these oaks of righteousness that are mature, strong trees. They will rebuild ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. So to begin to tap in, this is tapping into our purpose. This is what we take our hands to. So we've been healed and we've become healers. We've become filled with joy and we've become bringers of joy. We've been filled, you know, our sorrow has been filled with praise instead. Now we go out and now we're ready. We've been made whole on the inside. Now we're ready to go and do the stuff. This is where it gets fun. It's got to start with the healing. It's got to start with us growing into oak trees that are mature and strong. Man, Michaela and I saw one tree while we were backpacking. It was entirely on top of a big boulder. And it was, what, like a 60-foot oak tree. It was huge. I mean, the trunk was about this big around. It shot up in the air. It had absolutely no soil underneath. I thought, man, you talk about a nut that held its ground. It didn't even have soil to grow in, but it found it, and it grew, and you ain't moving that thing. It's now part of that rock. they will rebuild the desolation of many generations. So tapping into our life call, like what did God make me to do? Besides all the ministry to people, which never goes away, what I'm about to introduce does not substitute for the fact that people are our first ministry, okay? So it's wrong to say, well, my business is my ministry. People, you know, if that that'd be nice if that happens. No, your business is the means by which you draw men to the Lord. What we do, that's always what God's heart is. God's not about building businesses. He's not about building governments. He's not about building educational facilities and all that stuff. That's not the eternal purpose. Those are means by which we accomplish the eternal purpose, which is people. It's always people. So I'll introduce some concepts of how that gets done in all the different fields and hopefully open up our eyes to how we can do it. But here's a way to begin to tap into it, and I want to exhort you to pray about this and ask the Lord, inquire of the Lord in your time within this week. What need, either an individual need among people that you've met, like, you know, emotional needs or that kind of thing, or societal needs, like a cause of some sort, like human trafficking and so on. What stirs your heart the most? Like when you hear about that need, there's something that just bubbles up on the inside of you. You get excited about the capacity you may have to meet that need. Or it's a need that you recognize that other people maybe even pass right by. What kind of people or activities do you have an intense, even a holy love for? Like when I went to Liberia for the first time, I'd been overseas before and I'd traveled and ministered in other places, but there was something that captured my heart about them. I can't explain it any other way but that God birthed something on the inside. Whereas, you know, I'd been to India and I loved those people. We had a blast. I didn't feel this urgency to go back again. But with Liberia, I literally felt like I left half my heart behind. And as we say, we go back to visit the half of our heart that we left behind. So something, it was a holy love that God gave for a people I'd never met before. I experienced the same thing the first time I came up here to preach here. I was loving life, pastoring a Christ community. I was past days right at man, had an awesome circle of friends, great ministry, people that, you know, I'd been raising up. They were just coming to fullness in their ministry. And then God said, go up north. I was sending you up the river. I said, what? And I came in to preach, and there was like 30 of you all the way in the back of the church. Remember this? Those of you who are here, I took the pulpit and I moved it down the aisle because it was freaky. It was like, no, there's a big room. So I preached right here because I figured he can't get away from me. Now, I don't know, that may have scared some people away at that time. I don't know. But it was like that. And all I know is that a holy love was birthed in my heart for this house and for the people that were here. I drove around the mountain on my way back to Steelton where we lived at the time, and a travail came over me. I started weeping so heavy, I had to pull my car over. Somewhere right by that car dealership. And I pulled over and I was sobbing. I said, God, what is this? What's happening to me? And God gave me, he said, this is for those people. You've seen sheep without a shepherd. Don't ever be responsible for that. I'm giving you a love for these people. That's when I knew Hillside was going to be our next destination. Why? Because God gave me an intense love. It was a holy love that filled my heart. So you can ask that question. What's God given you a holy love for? Something that you couldn't get rid of it. If you moved 1,000 miles away, it would haunt you at night in a godly way. There's a godly kind of haunting. There's a Holy Ghost haunting, all right? So what is it that's in you that you say, if I would do this, the world would become a little bit more like heaven? That's another question to ask. So some things seem so practical and so secular? I don't like that word because there's no such thing as secular. Everything's holy because God is still under the notion that the earth is His and the fullness of it. He's still under that impression. So it's all holy. So what is it that you feel like is in you, man? If I do that, everywhere that happens, it's going to be like heaven invaded the place. One thing and then I'll stop. There's a restaurant down Harrisburg, Tomato Pie. Annalise works there. It's owned by this precious Christian couple. They are on fire, scary on fire Christian couple. The staff is phenomenal. And when you go into that place to eat, it's like you're at the wedding supper of the Lamb. The food's awesome too, but it's the atmosphere. Had good food, but you step into a heavenly atmosphere because an anointed one said, that little piece of patch, you're going to step into heaven. So people are praying over that place. People are ministering to the Lord over that place. the staff, I don't know what the training involves and how deep they go in there, but they're ministering to people in that place. They have a holy calling to have a restaurant called Tomato Pie. And I say that because it sounds so, oh man, cool little cute cafe. Nuh-uh. Kingdom of Heaven has now come to that little patch of real estate called Tomato Pie. So there's a recommendation for you. Go and eat a Tomato Pie when you're down in the Harrisburg area. It's right by Life Center. So that's your holy calling. We'll build on that next week. I'll share some more practical. Next week's going to be really practical, how to discern and discover beyond ministering to people, to all the broken, all the prisoners, captives, and so on. Beyond all of that, what's my calling? What do I know? How do I know where to go in life and what to go after? So we'll do that next week. Anybody got an exhortation or something to close out with? Come on, man, the floor is yours. They don't do this in church most of the time. Something to do with closing out what God said and did today.
Like I said, I went before people that while I was being taken care of with my visiting nurses. I've had people that have come to me that wanted to know more about God. And I sat there like wondering, God, why me? You know, and all of a sudden I said, like, well, I have this stuff. You're giving me all these songs for this nurse. You're telling me to tell this Jewish nurse, you know, she's on the fence. She says she's no longer Jewish. She's no longer Christian. But just to give her a little taste of it, she said she don't like people that push it down her throat. So I didn't push it down her throat. I just told her about Hillside or Christ Community. And I said, yeah, God has come to me, and he wants me to go out and preach to others. And I might not be a preacher, but I can tell what God has done for me. He has healed me from all this afflictions that the devil has been putting on me. And I can go out and tell people. I don't have a ministry, but I can tell them how good God is because he healed me. Not just one time, but three times. And he is an awesome God.
That's your ministry. You got a testimony, and that is your ministry. Anybody else? All right. Bless God. Have an awesome week in Jesus, and I look forward to seeing you again. Wednesday night, 6:30, we're going to start the book of Hebrews, and through the month of August, we'll be in that book. God's got a word for us in there, so I hope you can make it, 6:30, 8 o'clock. Love you guys. Bless you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.